than just okay. More than just okay. The church was built by Jesus to be a powerhouse. To be dynamic, not static. To be influential, not inconspicuous. To be active, not passive. To be aggressive, not apprehensive. How will the church live up to Jesus' expectations if it's okay to just be okay? It's not okay. It's not okay to just be okay. Luke quotes Jesus in the very first chapter of the book of Acts that we're studying. Sets the whole tone for the book. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We cannot settle for being just okay. We must be more than just okay. Acts 2 times 8. What's the math on that? You got it in a bazillion different places. Okay, 2 times 8 equals 16. This is a memory technique that I have used for many, many years. It was passed down to me from Dr. Girdwood, Jim Girdwood, super, super awesome professor at KCC. And it wasn't something that he taught in class. It was just, we were in class, I believe it was Acts class, go figure. And he just shared the observation that Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 16 are great chapters to go to when you're sharing with someone how to receive the gift of salvation, because there's three different stories there, and they tell the story real well, and he said it's easy to memorize because 2 times 8 equals 16, and then he went on. But just that passing, that stuck with me. I thought that was pretty clever, and so I went and I looked into it, and the first time that I was presented with an opportunity to share with someone who was interested in becoming a Christian, who had questions of, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, how do I receive the gift of salvation? Well, I went to this Acts 2 times 8 equals 16, because it was easy. It was easy to remember. And 30-some years ago, that was birthed. Something I've been using for many, many, many years. By the time I got here, it had matured to a decent little study, and many of you have had that private study with me, either here in my office or in a small group or in at your kitchen table even. Anyone who has been baptized by me or anyone that I have been involved in their baptism, you've been through 2 times 8 equals 16. So you'll be familiar with this. And here's what I love about this study. I love this study because there are three different chapters. There are three different accounts of three different disciples in three different locations with three different converts with three different nationalities with three different sized groups. So anything that could be different was different in each of these accounts. If there was going to be any adjustments to be made, any wiggle in the presentation, if there were going to be any concessions, well, these guys aren't so bad. They don't need to repent because they're not that bad. So they can just skip that part. Or, well, we don't really have a lot of water here, so instead of immersing, we'll sprinkle and we'll make. If there were any concessions to be made, you'd think it would happen in one of these three stories, as different as they were. If there were any ideas or parts that were optional or interchangeable, it would have happened between these three different stories, because they're completely different stories. There's three different disciples. In Acts chapter 2, Peter shares. In Acts chapter 8, Philip shares. In Acts chapter 16, Paul shares. And your name doesn't have to start with P to be a sharing disciple. It just so happens that Peter, Philip, and Paul are the three disciples in these different accounts. The three different locations. Acts chapter 2 is in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 is on a desert road on the way to Gaza. And before, a few years ago, a lot of us might have been like, where's Gaza? But now we know. We know where Gaza is. And so there's a desert road, just somewhere on the desert road. Acts chapter 16 was in a Roman city. Three different converts. And the converts were each different nationalities. In Acts chapter 2, we have the Jews, the Israelites. And we talked about that a little bit last week. We're continuing in Acts chapter 2 today. In Acts chapter 8, you have an African. He was an Ethiopian, so that's Africa. And in Acts chapter 16, you have a Philippian family, which also captures the different size groups. In Acts chapter 2, you have thousands. Thousands. That's a very, very large group of people in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 8, you have one, a single person. In Acts chapter 16, you have a family. So you have three different size groups. So you have three different disciples, three different locations, three different converts, three different nationalities, three different sized groups. And yet, all with the same components. Let's write this down. All with the same components. And these notes are going to be here this Sunday. They're going to be here when we're on Acts chapter 8. They're going to be here when we're on Acts chapter 16. So all with different components, are all with the same components? Are we? I have heads back there. Can we? Thank you. All with the same components of how they responded to the gospel. All the same components. Boom, boom, boom. Very, very different accounts. All with the same components of how they responded to the gospel. And so we're going to be hitting this in layers. We'll hit this today. We'll hit it again when we get to Acts chapter 8. We'll hit it again when we get to Acts chapter 16. And the repetition is going to be very, very good for us. So the first thing, how it starts, is a disciple of Jesus shared the gospel. That's how it starts. Last week we looked at the prophecy passages in Acts chapter 2. And between those prophecy passages, we have Peter sharing the gospel of Jesus. Peter talks about how Joel had prophesied about the Holy Spirit and what they were witnessing, them sharing the gospel story in all these different languages. They were witnessing a prophecy that had been 600 to 800 years earlier from the prophet Joel. And he quotes that prophet. And then he comes to this in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing him from the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So let's just walk through this. Was that, I did need to, let's go on back. Let's walk through this passage here. Let's go back to the very beginning of chapter, or verse 2. Yes, there we go. So Jesus was a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did among them, that God did through Jesus. They saw these things. They witnessed what Jesus had done over his 3-year period of his ministry. They saw, they observed, they were eyewitnesses. They were witnesses of what Jesus did. God attested to them, this is who Jesus is. He proved himself that he was God's son. No one else could do the things that Jesus did if it weren't for the fact that he really was God's son. And though Jesus was killed by the hands of lawless men, or godless men would be another way to translate that word, referring to the Romans who crucified him, this was as God had planned it. This was not God getting caught off guard. God was not sucker punched. This was his definite plan. This was premeditated by God. This happened by God's foreknowledge. And God reversed their efforts to take Jesus out. God raised Jesus up from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. And at that point, from here, we go to where we talked about last week, and where Peter quotes from Psalm 16 about how the resurrection was prophesied about from David almost 1,000 years before Jesus. And then he comes back and he reprises this message from Acts chapter verse 22. In verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel," remember he's talking to Israelites there, the Jews, present. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, and he kind of pokes a finger again, whom you crucified. This is the gospel story, that Jesus came to earth. He proved that he was from God. He proved that he was who he said he was. He was crucified. God allowed men to kill him like they would a guilty criminal, even though Jesus was without sin. And then God reversed that. God raised him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 is my go-to verse, probably a bazillion different preachers' go-to verse. Anybody, I think, that has a grasp of the New Testament, this would be, here's, if you want a definition for the gospel story, it's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, that of the gospel I preach to you, of which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Did I? Okay, that's the next verse then. Yep, okay. For I delivered, I thought I was missing a word. I was like, wait a minute, this version. For I delivered to you as of first importance, not a rank order, but a sequential order, as of first importance, that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel story right there. Let's write this down. The gospel story is of first importance. This is where it starts. Every one of these stories, we look in Acts chapter 2 today, look in Acts chapter 6 or 8 in the future, Acts chapter 16 later. Each of them start this way. Peter, Philip, Paul, a disciple of Jesus, shared the gospel. The gospel story is of first importance. There is an order. There's a sequence. There's a logical sequence to the things that we're going to be looking at. It makes no sense to believe if you haven't heard the gospel. It makes no sense to repent if you don't believe. And how can you believe if you haven't heard the gospel? It doesn't make sense to be baptized if you haven't repented, if you haven't believed, if you haven't heard the gospel. There's a sequence of events and how these go in order. As of first importance, the gospel story is of first importance. Jesus' quote in Acts chapter 1 will echo throughout the book of Acts. I read it earlier, but we can have it up on the screen now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit takes an active role throughout the book of Acts. Jesus was the star in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit, it's not the church that's the star in Acts. The Holy Spirit's the star in the book of Acts. He is the driving force behind the church. And we cannot miss this. It is imperative that we understand that he is the driving force behind the church. That God didn't just leave the church alone and here you go be the church. No, God says, here's the story of my Holy Spirit working through the church, expanding, growing in God, investing in people. He gives us the power to be his witnesses. He gives us the ability to make disciples. He provides Jesus' righteousness for us. The Holy Spirit allows Peter and the other disciples to be able to start speaking in all of these different languages, as we were talking about last week. Do we see that today? Boy, we could get into some debates there, couldn't we? About different things. If we just go strictly off of Acts chapter 2 and the application there, I don't think there's anyone here who has the ability to speak an earthly language that you've not been trained or educated in with the purpose of sharing the gospel in that language. Do we have anyone here that can do that? Okay. So do we come to a screeching halt now? Because if we're supposed to be like the first church, and now we're not doing what happened that day. To miraculously be able to share the gospel in a language that we've never learned. That was a sign on the day of Pentecost to those who were there. We often focus on what happened instead of focusing on what was happening. It wasn't just what had happened, it's what was taking place. The Holy Spirit was giving them credit. The Holy Spirit was showing up. The Holy Spirit was drawing attention to himself through them by a miraculous way. Speaking in other earthly languages through those at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Is the Holy Spirit limited such that that's the only way he can show up is through speaking in other languages, and it only happened once in Pentecost at chapter 2? No. Let's not do that. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He shows up in so many different ways. And when he does, he opens a door for us to be able to share the gospel. That's how this starts. You see it in Acts chapter 2. You'll see it again in Acts chapter 8, and it's different. You'll see it in Acts chapter 16. It's different. But it's still the Holy Spirit is the driving force. The Holy Spirit is the one that initiates the beginning of each of these different accounts. In Acts chapter 2, it starts with a miraculous ability to speak in all these different languages. And that opens the door. Let's write this down. The Holy Spirit will open doors to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit will open doors to share the gospel. If we are faithful and responsible, we will seize these opportunities to be God's witnesses. I might have moved too quick on that. Is everybody, do we need to go back one? Thumbs up, are we good? Okay, I got head nods. My eyes are fading. Cross 50 and it just... So the Holy Spirit will open doors for us to be able to share the gospel. And if we are faithful and responsible and we seize those opportunities, we will be God's witnesses. The Holy Spirit gave Peter and the other disciples the ability to share the gospel in all these different languages. Some were amazed and others accused them of being drunk. Peter could have just waved them off. He could have said, forget you guys. You're not worth my time. But he didn't, did he? What did he do? He seized the opportunity. He was faithful. He was responsible with the open door that the Holy Spirit had created. And so he shared the gospel as we looked. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and the verses following that, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He shares the gospel story that Jesus came to earth, that he lived here, that he was shown to be accredited by God, that he died, that he gave his life. And that God raised him from the dead. The gospel story. 1 Corinthians 15. Very simple. So we've already come to the conclusion that we don't have what Peter and the other disciples had in Acts chapter 2 as far as the showing up of the Spirit in that way. But we absolutely do have the Holy Spirit. Correct? Yes. You guys should be able to be very confident about that. Yes, we have the same exact Holy Spirit that Peter and the disciples on in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 had. Chuck and I, we did not talk. Well, he did have, he had my notes from earlier in the week. So I don't know if that was in his subconscious or God's Spirit. But what he shared for communion today, here's what God has done for me. And then what did he do? He connected that to the gospel message into communion. God's done this. Boy, he's done something really great for all of us, hasn't he? He died for our sins and he rose again, and we get together every week and we celebrate that. We remember that through communion. It's exactly what every one of us can do. When God does something for you, in you, through you, you're praying for something and God comes through for you and people see that. Don't just leave it at that. The Holy Spirit's opened a door. He didn't just do that for you to answer your prayer. You've got a prayer going on about something going on at work, or some coworker, or some issue, and some of the people that are close to you at work, some of your family, some of your friends, they know you're praying about this, and God comes through for you. Don't just leave it at that. Be faithful and responsible enough to step through that open door and say, you know what? That same God that came through for me in that prayer and helped me out through that, he sent his son to die for you. And we think, you know, everyone's heard the gospel story, but when they hear it from someone that really believes it, it connects different than just the information. And when it's connected with an active movement of God that's undeniable, here's something God did. Let me remind you, here's something God did 2,000 years ago for all of us. God did this. He did it so that all who would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. That's Peter gets to the very end of that in his quote from Joel. What if we take it a step further? What if we get to that point and we share? We say, here's this really cool thing God did, and you saw it. There's no other way this could have happened except for God. That same God sent his son to die for you, and he rose him from the dead 3 days later to prove that he was victorious over death. What have you done about that? He did this so that all who called on the name of the Lord could be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, that's bold. I don't know if I could do that. Stakes are high, church. Are they not? We're talking about eternity with God or eternity in hell. And the Holy Spirit, who drives through the whole book of Acts, and it's not like he gave up when we got to Acts chapter 28, and he was like, all right, I'm done. I put in my time. No. He's still trucking today in the church 2,000 years later. He's still the driving force behind the church. The book of Acts, and spoiler alert, we'll be getting to this when we get to the very end of the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends with an ellipsis, a dot, 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 because we continue the book of Acts as the church. God comes through for you. He answers a prayer, and it's a medical issue that you're dealing with, and people around you see that. And you say, you know what? The same God that did this, he sent his son to die for you because he loved you so much. He doesn't just love us for these one things, these simple things, even though they may seem like a big thing. It's bigger than that. It's eternity. And he sent his son to die for you so that all who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? It's not that it's too complicated to do. It's that maybe we're too ashamed to do it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to save. And when you share these stories, just like in the book of Acts here, chapter 2, some will be amazed. Wow, God did that amazing thing in your life. He answered that prayer that you were praying for. Or he did this amazing thing for you when it comes to whatever medical thing you're struggling with. Some will be amazed, but also some will be skeptical, just like in Acts chapter 2. Did Peter only share with those who were amazed? No, you can take them the same route Peter did. Just like all we're doing is we're taking what's in Acts, we're going to apply it to us. You're going to pick up on a pattern of this really quick. Those who are amazed, those who are skeptical, he still shares with them. He's like, hey, Jesus, whom you have seen, and in our situation 2,000 years later, God, who you have seen show up in this area, he sent his son to die for you. Or, whoa, you can still take the next step. Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Sometimes you're planting a seed. Sometime you're there to watch it finally come up out of the ground. The Holy Spirit shows up in our gifts. He manifests himself. I like that word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. He's talking about spiritual gifts in this passage. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We have spiritual gifts. All sorts of gifts from the Holy Spirit. The gift of wisdom, the gift of mercy or grace, the gift of helping, the gift of encouragement, the gift of discernment. The Holy Spirit doesn't just show up in some of the gifts we associate as churchy gifts, like the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism or the early gift of prophecy in the church. We have these other gifts where the Holy Spirit shows up in generosity. The Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift of mercy, of having compassion on people. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts of discernment, gifts of wisdom. Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit, I mean, that we have lists in the Bible and the New Testament of gifts. I don't think he's limited to just those things. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to give you something that's going to be counter to the Bible or different than what we learn about. So it's going to be in concert with everything that's in the New Testament, everything that is God. We have these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. These are called charismatic gifts, supernaturally given gifts, grace-given gifts, gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. And God uses these different gifts. You have the gift for discernment. And God allows you to help someone to make a decision because you're gifted discernment. And they're like, man, thank you so much. Here's how you helped, and I made this decision based on your guidance, your discernment, or a gift of wisdom could also help out in a situation that, like that, or the gift of knowledge can sometimes help out. And they come back and they're, man, that was really wise stuff you gave me. Then what did you go? Yeah, no. No. We can follow the same Max 2 pattern. That came from God. Just like when they were talking in all these different languages. Peter says, what you're experiencing here is God's Holy Spirit, and you can do the exact same thing. That wisdom you got, that discernment you got, you know, when I'm in my office and I'm sharing with people going through some difficult times, there are things that will pop into my mind that are not from me, and I know it's the Holy Spirit giving me gifts to be able to help people in some of their difficult times. And they'll put it into practice. They'll come back to me and they'll say, man, that really worked. That really worked. And I'm like, it was from God. God did that for you. We can all do the same thing. Just like Peter in Acts chapter 2. This gift of wisdom, this gift of discernment, that came from the Holy Spirit. God gave his Holy Spirit to me and that came from him. Guess what else God did? He sent his son to die for you. He raised him from the dead. By his miraculous power, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. What am I going to say? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you done that? God gives you the gift of encouragement, and you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. You encourage someone, the gift of compassion, the gift of mercy, the gift of generosity. You help people out with these gifts, and they say thank you, and then you say, this is God's Holy Spirit that you're witnessing. The same God that gave me his Holy Spirit that you have experienced through the encouragement or the mercy or the generosity or whatever it is, the spiritual gift, how the Spirit manifests himself, what we just read, he shows himself. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine, church, so that people can see your good works and then you direct their sight to God. These good things, these good deeds, these good works, they're here because I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a follower of him. I am a child of God. And let me point you to him. He's where everything we do should be pointed towards that. Let's write this down. Because this is the key phrase. Have you called on his name? Can we be bold enough, church, to ask that question? It's not easy. I get it. You get uncomfortable. We live in a politically correct time where you don't step into other people's business. But guess what, church? If the church wasn't stepping into other people's business, the church would not be where it is. We wouldn't have the book of Acts if they just left well enough alone. And chances are you wouldn't be saved yourself if someone wouldn't have stepped into your business and shared with you the goodness of God and asked you in some way this question: have you called on the name, on his name? So this was what Peter did. He said, have you called it? Joel said, this is for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So we have a next step. They believe in the name. They believe in the gospel. Those hearing have a choice to believe in the gospel. This is a mental understanding that elicits an emotional response. A mental understanding, this belief, it's a mental understanding that elicits an emotional response. It involves both the mind and the heart. Believe in the gospel, a mental understanding that elicits an emotional response. We see this in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God made him Lord. And they heard this. It burned a little. It stung a little. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? If someone believes in the gospel, when you get to that place, and hopefully the more you do it, the easier it will become to be able to share and connect those Holy Spirit opening, door opening moments to an opportunity to share the gospel. And you'll realize, how many times did I have to share the gospel before now? Don't kick yourself for it. Take what you know now. Take what you've learned and put it into practice and move forward. We can't go back and change anything, but we can definitely start today and do something better, do something different in a good way. Brothers, what shall we do? If someone believes the gospel, there should be a desire to act on that belief. When you share the gospel story and it connects with someone, they're going to want to do something. We see this in Acts chapter 2, 8, and 16. A desire to act on belief is both a mental and emotional response. A desire to act. Brothers, what shall we do? And you will be asked that question in very different ways. But you have to learn to be able to understand, here's what they're asking me. What should I do? What's next? And to interpret that question and understand that. I want to respond. This has created a mental understanding that's elicited an emotional response. I want to do something. What do I do? They were cut to the heart. There's a responsibility attached to hearing the gospel. Jesus died for me. I am the reason he died. And that should cut us to the heart. That should sting deep inside, because we are the fault of Jesus' death. We are just like Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. It wasn't just those providing false testimonies at his trials that night. We are to blame. It wasn't just the Jews yelling, crucify him, but it was us as well. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers mocking, beating, and nailing him to the cross, but we are all responsible. All of us are. Romans 3:23. For how many people? What does it say? All. Okay, does that include me? Absolutely. Does that include every one of you guys? Your neighbor? Spouse. Okay. All have sinned. And I think this is really fun here, because some people will fix the grammar. All have sinned, and if they read it out loud, they'll sometimes say, all have sinned and fallen short, because we fix the grammar without noticing it. The grammar's incorrect. Correct. It's perfectly incorrect. It's what Paul meant to say. All have sinned and fall which is a present infinitive, to get kind of nerdy on you, a little English nerdy. But present infinitive means it starts today and it just continues going. And that's the word, that's the Greek word here used. All of sin, past tense, and fall short of the glory of God. Let's write this down. All of sin, past tense, and fall short. Let's go on the next slide. Fall short. So sin and fall. Next slide, please. There we go. And a click. There we go. All have sinned, past, and fall, present infinitive, short. All have sinned and fall short. That covers all of time. And everybody. This verse pairs very well for me. I'm a numbers guy, so if you haven't noticed, a little bit. But Romans 3:23, 6:23, it's easy to remember those two put together. 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We understand what a wage is, don't we? Boy, there's all sorts of talk about minimum wage. Okay, we know what a wage is. A wage is something that you earn. You work and you get a wage. You work and you earn what you get paid. So he says here, the wages of sin is death. So what we have earned through sin is death. So all have sinned. So all, and I believe this is our next note. All earned death. Is that our next one? Yep. All have earned death. I'll leave present tense here then. All have earned death. Is this just straight from Scripture? Okay. This subject gets so clouded because there's so many preachers, there's so many churches giving you so many different angles on it. And the purpose of this study that I've been using for 30 years, I want you to see, here's what Scripture says. Here's how it's worded right in Scripture. It's not because I'm a Church of Christ preacher, or I'm a preacher, or this church believes that, or this doctor, or whatever. No, no, it is, here's what's in Scripture. We just read that, correct? All have sinned and fall short. That's everyone. All of us are to blame. Jesus died for our sins, and anyone that's a sinner, it's our fault. We're responsible. We should be cut to the heart because of that. That should affect us. And any of us who have been baptized into Christ, I believe it did affect us, or it should have. Something moved you to give your life to Christ. All have sinned, all have earned death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's write that down. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Well, it's free for us. Make no mistake about it, the gift was paid for in full. It was not free for God. It was not free for Jesus. It was paid for by Jesus' sacrificial death, by his replacement death for us. We are all responsible. He died for our sins. We were just as guilty as the Jews crying, "Crucify him." We were just as guilty as the Roman soldier who sunk the nail into his wrists and through his ankles. Because we were all once enemies of God outside of a relationship with him because of our sin. So we were cut to the heart when we came to realize that. That is part of the journey. So be prepared for that. Be able to see that when someone gets to that place where you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens the door, you share the gospel. And if they believe, they're going to want to move forward. They're going to ask, or they're going to show an emotional response that something about that has hit them. And then it helps to be able to explain to them, here's why it hit you, because we all know an ontological knowledge that we have without knowing that we have it. We know that we are responsible somehow. So we're ready to progress forward. Holy Spirit opens the door, whatever, all the different doors we talked about earlier. You step through it and you say, you know what? This is awesome. Let me tell you something else is awesome. Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead because God loves you, because he wants you to spend eternity with him. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Then there's a reaction. There's a response somehow. Either through a question that shows there's a mental something going on. What should we do? Or an emotional thing. We see both represented right here in Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart. That's an emotional response. And they shared a mental decision or a mental question signifying, I want to do something about this. And we have right here, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we take a note, I'll write it here, and we're going to take our note in a minute. But I want to leave this up so that we can just see right here in Scripture how all this plays out. Because it frustrates me to no end that we have churches all over the place that don't get salvation in a place where we all agree about it. It drives me crazy. It's the devil's got his foot into things. And so I don't want to be another voice. I don't want to represent another church out there. I want us all to be able to go to Scripture and say, here's what the Bible says. So right here, Scripture, repent and be baptized. So I'm just going to use big word or big letters here, okay? Repent and be baptized. Okay, just a plus sign. And. That's right there in Scripture, right? Repent and be baptized. For, you see the other three-letter words. They're all three-letter words. See it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For, so we're going to do just a little arrow here. Just to signify this results in this. For this. Repent and be baptized. And then everything on this side, that's what you get. You do this for this. Please, I hope it is clear. I am not twisting, massaging. It's just what's in Scripture. Right? Okay. I just want to make sure. I don't ever want to be accused of manipulating in this subject for sure. For the forgiveness of your sins, so FS, forgiveness of sins, and there's another and, another plus, you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is this what that says? Are you sure it doesn't say repent and get forgiveness of sins, then get baptized and you get the Holy Spirit? Is that what it says? Is there a way of interpreting it that way? Does it say repent and you get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you can get baptized down the road? I mean, I'm reading the same Scripture you are. Someone wants to pull up NIV, someone wants to pull up NASB, someone wants to pull up New Living. We can even go to the Message if you want. It's going to be close to this. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does it say get baptized and you get these things? Then sometime later, repent and confirm those things. Is that what it says? And look, I'm not trying to stab at things, okay? Some of you come from different faith backgrounds, and it's not something where I'm taking you out of the knees, okay? Just like anything else in Scripture, when we come across something and we learn something new, then we're obedient to it, right? Isn't that what we should be doing as disciples, as followers of Christ? We read something in Scripture, we say, okay, here's new information. I didn't have this in the church I grew up in. I didn't have this where I came from. They taught things a little bit differently, but that's what it says in Scripture. So I'm going to be obedient now. I'm not going to be tied to misconceptions before or tied to something that I feel would be, I think a lot of people, when they get to this point and they realize some things, they feel like, well, I'm kind of betraying my family if I do something different than what they taught or what they practiced. But if we're just going to the Bible and we're saying, here's what the Bible says. And if your family are Christians, I don't see how they would argue with you saying, here's what the Bible says. I want to be obedient to what the Bible says. So, I mean, it subtly brought up some of the things we talk about. Faith only or pedobaptism, where people are baptized as a before they can make a decision. And as I said earlier, the gospel is of first importance. There's a sequential order. And believe and repent, it's a package deal. Or repent and be baptized. If you can't repent, why would you be baptized? They're together. They're together and throughout. We're going to be venturing through the book of Acts. We'll see us in a bunch of different places. So this is the response. This is the action of someone who wants to move forward. Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go on and we'll go back up and read that. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, I'm sorry, we skipped that note, but it's just some plus signs and an arrow, okay? So you guys can pop that in there. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. For who? Oh yeah, there's a little three-letter word there. This whole study is packed with three-letter words. What is it? Oh, you guys got the synonym, everyone. But all is a big deal because who sinned? Who's earned death? Who's the promise for? All. And the promise is the promise of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. The promise is for all. It is for all. More than just okay. Can't just be comfortable. And when things happen and it's obvious that God's come through for you, we can't just leave it at that. The Holy Spirit opened a door for you, just like he opened a door in Acts chapter 2, just like we're going to see in Acts chapter 16, like we're going to see in Acts chapter 8, like we're going to see in Acts chapter 4 before we even get there. We see all these doors. The Holy Spirit is the driving force in the church. Not just the church in the book of Acts. You do something by using a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit manifests himself through your spiritual gift. You help someone. You show mercy on someone. You teach them something. Or you give them wisdom or discernment. And it is a spiritual gift that you are showing. And the Holy Spirit is revealing himself. You let your light shine. And they see good deeds that you do. Then you draw their focus to God. This is why I'm doing a good deed. It's because I'm serving God. Love God, love others. It's what Jesus said was the greatest thing you can do. And then church, let's get uncomfortable. You see this? It's bigger than just that. It's bigger than my cancer going away, because that's huge. That's crazy. It's bigger than my job turning around. It's bigger than my marriage turning around. It's bigger than that wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave to me to give to you. It's bigger than the compassion or the generosity that helped you out of a difficult spot. It's bigger than that because Jesus died for your sins. That's what every one of those open doors should be leading us to. Isn't that the purpose of the Bible? God wants to draw all men to him. He wants everyone to be saved. He's not slow, as some interpret slowness, but he's patient, wanting all to repent. And so we share. Jesus died for you. You've probably heard it a bazillion times because you live in America, but I want you to hear it from someone who really believes in it, and I want you to connect this to what you just witnessed. God's alive. He's active. And that same God that did this little thing that you saw, as big as it might seem, he did something huge. He offered his son for you so that you could have eternal life, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Want to respond? One way or the other. They respond with, man, it's not good enough. I'm awful. I feel bad. That's them getting all have sinned. Just take them right there and say, man, that's all of us. We've all sinned, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If they go to a mental thing, well, I don't know what to do next. Well, let me show you what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And we're not just going to go to Acts chapter 2, because when you know the whole thing, you're going to go, you're going to say, here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Here's what Philip says in Acts chapter 8. Here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 16, which really, translation, here's what the Holy Spirit says in the book of Acts. Here's how we respond. Just getting what we've learned today, we go to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you done that? And you can have these conversations. Not you can, you should. We must. We can't just be okay. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for salvation, for making it so clear in Scripture and so simple. I hate that it has become so confused and so convoluted among your churches. Churches that love you. Churches that revere your word as holy scriptures. Churches filled with people that I am 100% fine with calling brothers and sisters in Christ because you're their father. But man, we are all confused on some of the big important things, and this is one of them. I pray that you help us to not add to the noise, but that we would just carry your simple message with us and to be able to point people to Scripture without twisting, without some deep this or that or this twisted or that twisted. Just here's what it says. Father, help us to do that. Thank you so much for the tools. You gave us your word. You gave us your Holy Spirit. He manifests through our lives in various ways. Thank you for these open doors. Help us to not take them for granted, but that we would walk through them and be bold enough to share the gospel of your Son. Father, we thank you for saving us, giving us meaning and purpose, and a future, a hope, a guaranteed hope of eternal life with you. Father, help us to take that to everyone around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I ask you, have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you been baptized as a result of your own decision? Because if baptism connected to repentance, that's an individual thing. It's not a decision someone else can make for you. We'll talk about form when we get to Acts chapter 8. I had to pick and choose what I was going to talk about. But immersion is the understood form in the New Testament. You can trust me now. We'll get to Scripture about it in a few months. Have you been immersed into Christ as a result of your own decision to give your life to Christ? And if not, If you believe that he is Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he did so because God loved you, what's pushing the pause button on making that move? I just want to encourage you. Think about that. And if you're ready to take that step, we want to invite you to come forward during this next song. During our invitation song, during our next song, if you're already a Christian, you've already done this, I want us to be thinking and praying and considering how can we be more like what we see in Acts chapter 2? Because we can translate this. I think sometimes we get to a roadblock and we say, well, I can't share in all the languages like they were doing, so I can't do any of that. No. Don't get caught up with what happened. Look at what was happening. The Holy Spirit was revealing himself, and he does that absolutely through us all the time. So I want to encourage you to talk to God about that. That we would be bold. That we'd be loving and kind and gentle in our boldness. But that we wouldn't set on this amazing treasure that we have.